Hallelujah. And then we're going to pray together tonight. We're going to pray for our pastor tonight. Amen. So he's probably the person I pray for the most. And I know we've been praying for the nation and those things, but we're going to pray for him tonight. Amen. And so tonight, let's just let's learn a few things about answered prayer. Amen. I'm not necessarily going to discuss a particular kind of prayer or the rules of prayer, but in this short time that we have, just a few things that I've learned that have helped my prayer life. And so I would just like to share three of those things with you tonight. And let's start here, if you will, with me over in John 15. John 15. And so we're not praying just to pray. We're not praying as a religious obligation or something to fulfill. We're not praying because it's a rule. We're not praying to please our pastor. We are praying to get results, and we are praying for fellowship with him. Amen. And so these three things will help us to do that. You know, many times when you have a problem with your phone or your iPad or your computer, you know, they'll tell you to troubleshoot the little things first, right? I mean, I remember when I was working and, you know, we had our computers there and we had a computer department. And if you ever had an issue with your computer, you know, you never fixed it yourself. You just called over to the computer department. And the first thing they always said was, well, did you try shutting it off and turning it back on? And probably 75% of the time or more, no, I forgot to turn it off and try and, you know, turn it back on. And so, you know, or they'll tell you, is everything plugged in? That would be a good idea, right? And so many times when something isn't working, it's just the little basic things, you know. And so we would like our prayer life to be fruitful and to have an effect. And so we're going to learn how to do that tonight. John 15, chapter 7, if you will. And we'll read this. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And so what we notice here in this scripture is that it's important to abide in him through fellowship, to abide in him through prayer, and also that our prayers being answered depend more on us than it does on God, because his solution, his direction is forever settled. It's never changing. It's been established since the beginning of time. And so if we're having things in our prayer life that aren't working, we know it. The problem lies with us, right? And so number one, I want to share this with you. Remember, it's rules before relationship, or excuse me, relationship before rules. Because we will try to bring our prayer life down into, you know, did I follow this rule? Did I spend enough time? You know, and we lose the intimacy of that. And so it's always relationship before rules. And honestly, if you have the relationship, the rules just sort of come automatically, you know. You know, Tim and I have been married in June. It'll be 18 years. But we were together several years before that. And so I have noticed that in looking back over the time that we've been married, when we were first married, I wasn't all that great a wife, you know. And you learn some things after a few years. And I'm not the same wife I was 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and 15 years ago. Why? Because you learn to pay attention to your spouse. Right? At first, you think it's all about you. And marriage is hard when you think that. But as soon as you realize it's all about somebody else, it becomes very easy. Right? But it took me a long time to realize that. And so when I started to pay attention to what does he like, what does he prefer, and to do those things more, or what does he not like? You know, what is an annoyance to him, and avoid those things. You know, if we just did those two basic things, you know, marriage would be wonderful, right? You know, pay attention to what they like and do that more. Pay attention to what irks them and don't do it, you know? And so, but the thing is that when I first entered a relationship with my husband, you know, I was in love with him. And I didn't sit down and say, tell me the rules of this relationship. No, See, out of loving him, I followed what he preferred. And I loved him before I figured out what the rules were, what he preferred. And so out of fellowship with him, out of loving him, out of spending time with him, then I began to know where the boundaries were. And so that's how it is with our Father. You know, many times we're trying to say, what are the rules for united prayer? What are the rules for intercessory prayer? What are the rules for supplication? And that's fine. We have to know the rules. There is a side to that. But can I tell you something? That prayer is learned by just doing it. And if you'll go in and pray, what happens is in your relationship with him, you'll begin to know, wait, something about what just happened, what I just did, what just took place, it didn't work out, it wasn't what God wanted. He may give you an instruction. And so just through fellowship with him and him showing you how things work, you'll be following the rules and maybe not even know it was a rule. Because sometimes I have had things explained to me biblically concerning prayer, and I thought, well, God taught me how to do that all along. I didn't know it really was a rule. And so he's so good like that, you know. Even your spouse, you know, do you learn things all the time about how to relate to them better? You know, how to improve your communication with them? You know, if I want to have a conversation with my husband, he prefers it to be the evening, you know, like around 9:30 at night. And the morning is not the time to have a deep conversation, a conversation about something, you know, that's important to me at 9 o'clock in the morning, because he wants to be in his office alone with his coffee. And so how do you learn that? Just through loving them, through paying attention, through relationship. And he never told me, don't come in here and talk to me at such and such time. What happened? I just learned it by paying attention, by being in his presence, and by spending time with him, being close with him. And so, you know, it would do us good not just to do that in our relationship with the Father, but to do that in our relationship with our spouse, right? And so, yes, there are rules to prayer, and I'm not against those rules. I think we need to know them. That's why we have this Wednesday night service. But also understand that sometimes people have dried up their prayer life. They have not enjoyed their prayer life because they've focused only on the rules, or they've put those first. But if we'll put our love for him first, if we'll put the relationship with him first, those rules will just come easily, and they'll come more automatic to us. And so go over here with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. When I was growing up going to church, I grew up going to the Catholic Church. And how many of you know there's not much relationship in that religion? I don't know if you know anything about it, but it's all rules, right? And there's a whole bunch of tricky ones they don't even tell you about until they tell you, you violated that, now you're going to hell, you know? And so it took me a while to get out of that mindset. And that may happen for you too, whether it's your personality or your upbringing. But I want you to see here in this scripture the heart of the Father. And we know as parents and in this world, we need rules. I understand that. I'm not trying to say those aren't important, but I'm saying if we put the relationship work first, those things come easy. So go over here to Luke 15 and let's see the heart of the Father, starting in verse 11. And how many of you know this account? I'm not going to read every single verse, but this is the parable of the prodigal son. And this shows us the Father's heart. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And then not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey, went into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. So did he technically violate a rule of the household, a rule of his father? Oh, he absolutely did. Because he wasn't given that so that he could go spend it on himself and things that were inappropriate. And we see, if you'll continue reading that, you can read that on your own, that the Bible says he spent those things on, you know, partying and harlots and that sort of thing. And he says here in verse 17, then he came to himself. Have you ever had that moment where, wait a second, what I'm doing is not what God would want. My father would not be happy with this. And so what is that? That's just an unction on the inside. And so we could say, well, this is a rule that you shouldn't do what the father doesn't like, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. Yes. But also we know when we have walked away from what he wants us to do on the inside, and he came to himself like many of us have. And he said to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So now he has spent all of his money. He doesn't even have money to eat. And he said, even my father's servants have more than this. They have more than enough. So he gets this bright idea, verse 18. I will rise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me as one of thy hired servants. Have you ever been here? Have you ever felt like the prodigal son, that I have not checked every box, I've not filled every requirement, I have violated some rules? We all have, right? And he has a heavy heart that, don't even consider me a son anymore. Just let me come back and be a servant. And so he arose and came to his father, verse 20. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now you understand, this is Jesus speaking. And even though he's telling this parable, we know what it really is. It is a picture of the father's love to us. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And so we'll go, if you continue to read, you would see that they celebrated him coming back to where he belonged. And I want you to know, when he returned, there was nothing in these scriptures that said his father was angry and berated him and told him all the things he'd done wrong and how disappointed he was and, how he didn't do what he was supposed to with that. What did he do? He welcomed him with open arms. And sometimes we've gone to prayer almost like, we're fulfilling a requirement, we're checking boxes, we're following rules. And yet this gives us a very good picture of how the Father sees us, that he loves us. And if we've missed it, we can ask forgiveness and go right back in. Not as a servant, as a child. He welcomed him back. And the Bible said when he came back, he gave him the best. He didn't say, you start at the bottom, you grovel and work your way back up, you sleep in the barn with the other servants. And he didn't even wait till the son got to his house. He said he saw him a long way off. And he starts telling everyone around him, go get the best and let's celebrate, he's back. And that's how the Father is toward us. They want to come back into fellowship with me? Come back. I'm excited about this. I will give you my best. Amen. And you can read the rest of this account on your own, but if you go to verse 31 and 32, and we remember that the other brother was mad about the homegoing his brother was given. In verse 31, it says this, Jesus speaking, he said unto him, the other son, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That is the Father's heart toward us. All that he has is ours. Not because we're perfect, because we're his child. We're his son and his daughter. And it was meet that we should be merry and be glad, for this brother was dead, now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. And so in our prayer life, remember the heart of the Father. It's relationship before it's a rule. And when we break it down to just a rule, we dry up our prayer life. It becomes unenjoyable. What if you woke up every day and you had a checklist to follow about things that you say to your spouse, things that you do to, with your spouse or to your spouse, things that you have to do to take care of them, and you couldn't keep going with your day till you're checking off all these boxes, and every day your relationship is just a checklist? What does it lose? Joy. It loses the fun. It loses the intimacy. It loses the closeness of it all. No, what do? Because I love them, I will be good to them. Because I love them, I want to talk to them. Because I love them, I will spend time with them. And so we must remember our prayer life is based on a relationship. Okay, so number two, let's go here to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. Wow, I'm starting to see how tight the timetable is here, because you just get started and it's already time to end, right? First Timothy 1:19, number 2. Remember, these are things that are going to help make our prayer life more successful. Our prayers answered. Sometimes it's just a shift in the way that we look at prayer, the way that we think about prayer, right? We're not praying to, you know, necessarily get something done in the sense that I served, check. I went to church, check. I prayed, check. I read my Bible, check. No, we're doing all of these things because we love him and because he loves us. 1 Timothy 1:19, number 2 is this. And I don't know if you can relate, but sometimes we are our own worst enemy. We sometimes think that the devil is our worst enemy, but have you ever been your own worst enemy? So here's what I put, my enemy. And we'll see what that means. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And many times our biggest problem in life is this, that those failures, those flaws, those things in our flesh and our soul that we have not yet put aside, they work against you. They work against your very conscience. Why? Because they condemn you. Let's make a concerted effort that those failures, those flaws, those things in our flesh and in our soul that are not a blessing to God, not a blessing to us, not a blessing to people, we finally put our foot to those things. Because you all know the things in your own life that you need to address, right? And those things that we need to address, when we finally get on top of those things, there's a great sense of victory, a great sense of overcoming, a great sense of who we are in Christ and confidence in him. And when we continue to let months and weeks and years slip by and we're still struggling with the same old thing, you wake up discouraged. You wake up feeling condemned concerning those things. So let's finally put those things aside. Just pick one thing. You know, put all your, instead of trying to like, you know, did you ever get a bill in the mail and then you get another bill in the mail and then you get another bill in the mail? And, you know, have you ever heard of, debt snowballing, where you pay off the smallest one and then when that's paid off, the balance you used to pay on that, you put on the next biggest one. And then when that's paid off, you put it on the next biggest one. Why? Because paying $10, $15 a month or $25 a month to each card is going nowhere. But if you can say all of a sudden you've added a little bit extra to the, you know, the lowest bill that you owe, and maybe it took a year, but in a year that's paid off, there's a great sense of accomplishment with that. There's a great sense of victory, and there's a great sense of something is changing, something is happening, I'm seeing progress, you know. And it's good to see progress in your own personal life, right? And so that same thing is true in those things that we would like change within ourselves. You know, maybe instead of trying to change 10 things at once, how about just focus on the one that bugs you the most? Or maybe focus on the one that bugs other people the most. And I may need to shrink my list down a little so I can make this a little bit more manageable. You know, my husband is, his personality, his presentation of things is very palatable. It's very likable. And while I feel happy and good on the inside, sometimes the presentation of it is not as palatable. And so I don't just say, well, that's just the way I am, just accept it. No, I want to represent Christ well, don't you? If you're always short with people, you don't just say, well, it's just because I'm tired. I have so much on my plate. You don't understand what I'm dealing with. No, this is a personal fault. This is a personal failure. And let's address the thing that's the biggest at the forefront. Get hold, get on top of that one, and then it'll be like debt snowballing. You can use all the faith that you used on that one and go to the next one. But sometimes our own little personal failures are our undoing. And we saw here in verse 19 in Timothy, he said that when you don't follow your conscience, your faith is weak or shipwrecked. Have you ever been in a service and as the minister is preaching there is something in the ministry, whether it was something the minister said or didn't say, just something that was spoken to your heart, you need to change. See, what that is your conscience trying to speak to you. Have you ever been in just a conversation with a friend or someone you haven't seen in a while, and they say something and automatically you go, I need to do something about this. I need to change something. I need to address something. And what is that? That's what the Bible says here when he says, have a good conscience. Can we go to the Amplified, the classic Amplified of this? The Bible says here, having a good, clear conscience. How do people have a clear conscience? It's not that they never do anything wrong. It's that when something is brought up to them, they address that thing brought to their attention, right? And how many of us have had things brought to our attention and let it be months and years before we actually addressed it and we waited till something got really bad and out of control, right? I remember long before I stopped drinking coffee, I knew I needed to slow down drinking coffee. So then because I didn't slow down drinking coffee, as a matter of fact, I probably actually drank more. Then in the end, I couldn't have it at all because my body couldn't tolerate it anymore. And so for a very long time, I violated that because one, I enjoyed coffee, and two, I was exhausted. I needed some caffeine to stay awake, you know? And so the conscience is the voice of your spirit. And so we must live with a clear conscience. Go over here. We'll talk about the third one, which is this. Prepare. Do you prepare for prayer? Go, if you will, to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And I know this will seem like an unusual portion of scripture to look at for prayer, but it's suited to this. We are going to prepare for prayer. Some things can be done on the fly. Some things can be done spur of the moment. To be honest with you, our family very much likes to operate like that. Okay, somebody had a good idea. Everybody get in the car. This is what we're going to do, you know. Even though ministry very much requires foresight and planning and vision and seeing things afar off, personally and naturally speaking, we're very fly-by-the-minute people, you know. And actually, my husband gets real skittish when things start to be planned a little too much. He'll tolerate a couple things, and then we have a shared calendar. Heather keeps track of all of it. And so all of our appointments, his or mine, are on our calendar so we can both see each other's. And if he looks at the calendar and sees too many things on there, he shuts them all down, right? And so I have to be careful how much I add to the calendar at what time, or none of it will be done. You know that thing about learning him, learning your spouse? And so we're very much kind of last-minute people, but prayer isn't like that. We actually prepare for prayer. How do you prepare for prayer, if you do at all? You know, I'll say this. It's very difficult to pray in a messy room. I don't know if you've noticed that. Even if you have to go out on your porch, maybe you have a porch swing or something, or maybe men like to go in the woods, or maybe you just want to take your car and go down the road, find a place that's neat, that's tidy, that the environment itself is conducive to prayer, that it's quiet and it's peaceful. You know, if you were expecting to go to a high-end restaurant and you walked in there for dinner and they're blasting AC/DC and there's, you know, neon lights going off and a disco ball and, you know, the doors or the floors are dirty and stuff, you would be disappointed in the environment. Why? Because that's an environment for a club, right? You came and expected the environment to be prepared for a nice dinner. You know, maybe some candlelight, maybe the light's down low, and everything's very neat and tidy, and, you know, everything is done to excellence. Why? Because atmosphere matters, right? And so a place that's prepared, a place that's clean, something that's, you know, where it's quiet. Also this, every time I come to prayer, and these are just very basic things, I don't just start praying or walk in my prayer closet and not have my Bible, my notebook, and my pen. Why? It's just like at college. You didn't show up to college, you know, your college classes in a seminar and just not have anything. You just came in with your jacket. No, you brought your book, you brought your pen, you brought your tablet, because the professor is going to say things you're later going to be tested on, and you're expected to have those materials. So let's give God at least that much respect. Amen. And also, remember this, that, you know, you don't necessarily have to have it be the same time every day, but at the beginning of your day, prepare a time for him. You know, maybe it's after the kids go to bed. Maybe you and your husband trade off time after dinner. Okay, you go in for a half an hour, I'll go in for a half an hour. You know, because maybe you're too tired by the time the kids go to bed. Or maybe you get up 20 minutes early before anybody's awake. But part of preparation is giving a time, is setting a time, you know, and not just saying, well, if it happens, it happens. No, that's how I plan trips and, you know, how we operate as a family, but don't operate like that because your prayer life will fail. Amen? And, you know, I remember when we had Dr. Dufresne at our house for the first time. Let me tell you, there was a lot of preparation, right? Yard work being done, things being painted, everything sparkling clean. You know, you're getting all your ducks in order, everything very nice and neat. Why? Because the environment matters. It shows if you prepared for something that's important to you. And so we valued Dr. Dufresne, and we honored him, and we wanted to have the right environment for him to come into. The same thing with God. You know, it doesn't have to be anything fancy. Just do the best you can for that day, right? I understand life is messy, things happen, schedules are busy, but do something. You know, years ago, there was a lady who came to this church. I'm still friends with her, and she worked in the medical field, and at times on a Sunday, she was a nurse, and she would have to work in the hospital. And she always, on the Sunday that she had to work, even though she couldn't be at church, she put her best scrubs out, and she ironed them perfectly, and she made sure that her jewelry matched to her scrubs, and, you know, that she her heart was set before she even went to work. Lord, even though I can't be in the service today, I bring my best to you. And so it doesn't have to be something perfect. You know, it's a heart issue. Bring your best to him that day. Amen. And so remember this in closing. Those who have been mighty in prayer simply gave themselves to it. It is only in the last year that I have been able to pray with the Lachetics on a monthly basis and receive personal instruction about prayer life and how to be more accurate in prayer and make some adjustments. For my whole Christian life, it's just been trial and error. It's been me and God going in there and figuring it out, you know? And so if you're serious about it, just go in and get started. Just go in and do something, right? And remember this as well, because this discouraged me for a long time. Your prayer life doesn't have to look like Pastor Tim's. Your prayer life doesn't have to look like mine. As a matter of fact, it shouldn't. You know, your prayer life is tailored to you. And so many times people get discouraged in the congregation because their prayer life isn't what the minister's is, but it's not supposed to be what the minister's is. It's supposed to be what's personal to you. You know, I have two boys, and they're each different children. They each have different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, and I don't talk to them the same. I say things in a different way to Michael than I do to Timothy. Why? They're individual children of mine. They each need to hear it in a different way. And I even discipline them in different ways because of their temperaments. And so God understands that for each of his children. So your prayer life won't be exactly like mine, and mine won't be like yours. And that's the beauty of it. That's how it's supposed to be. And so don't be discouraged thinking, my prayer life isn't right. My prayer life isn't where it's supposed to be because it's not like Pastor Tim's. It's not like Pastor Katie's. It's not like Pastor Michael's. It's not like whoever's. No, your prayer life is supposed to be like your prayer life. Amen. So let's close here in prayer. We'll take up the offering now. We'll have a short intermission. I kept wanting to say reception. I mean, that would be fine too, but I don't have anything here to offer anybody. Sarah's here to keep all my words straight. Stethoscope, telescope, what all they are. And so let's take up our offering tonight. So we'll pray, we'll take up our offering. Then we're just going to have like a two-minute intermission. Reverend Tony's going to play something on the keyboard for us. Don't you appreciate the Joneses? They're just such a blessing to our church, aren't they? And the body of Christ in general. We're so thankful that y'all have come and been here. They add so much to our lives, don't they? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this service tonight. Father, we have received your word, and so we are giving back unto you, Father. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all those who are here, and we thank you as they give that it's given back unto them, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, men pour into their bosom. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, ushers, and serve the people. Thank you. And we'll take about 2 minutes here. And if you don't need to go, you can just stay here. We'll just start worshiping the Lord, and then we'll open in prayer, okay?